So I shared with the children earlier that humans can behave like porcupines. When we become anxious or agitated, it's as if we have little spines that go up. And before we have given it any thought, we can turn on each other, we can attack each other. Please let me know if you can hear me. And we can dig our quills into each other. And you know, I've been thinking about the hockey game. How many of you saw the hockey game on Thursday night? I did, right? It was a great game. Two teams played really well, and Canada won. And I love our prime minister, and I'm human too, and I get it, and I understand why he tweeted and posted the way he did. And I can remember the words, that you cannot have a country and you cannot have a game. And then I paused and I thought, what would Jesus say? As much as I'd like to wear that slogan, it's a retaliatory statement. His quills went up, didn't they? And many of us, more recently, our quills have gone up too as well by a certain rhetoric that we have been receiving from our siblings across the border. And I want to tell you, sibling rivalry is not new. Sibling rivalry has existed in the scriptures going right back to Genesis. Cain and Abel. Do you remember Cain and Abel? The children of Adam and Eve and their rivalry and how that ended. Ishmael and Isaac, the children of Abraham. Jacob and Esau. And the tensions between an older brother and a young scheming brother. And of course, today we read about Joseph and his brothers. And we think of our own brothers and sisters. We think of our households and we think of our global family. And if we would only learn to play really well, and what helps us to play well? What helps us to be a team? I think Jesus is speaking to us today in 2025 about what it means to love our enemies. And he's not making light of it. He's saying that this is hard stuff. This is challenging. It is easier to like the people with whom we naturally gravitate. Right? I mean, but to love the people who have wounded us, who have insulted us, traumatized us, that's very difficult. Today's society says that we have every right to cut people off. We brand them as toxic. And we can stay away from our toxic sibling or our toxic parent or our toxic friend. And we can rationalize that maybe they're in our life for a season. And I want to clarify and say that Jesus is not saying that we should put up with abuse. We need to have boundaries to protect ourselves and also to protect those whose behaviors are problematic even for them, even if though they don't recognize it, we need that boundary to help us and to help people who are learning how to behave relate to us. So we need boundaries. I'm not saying to put up with abuse. But how can we be merciful? How can we pray for that person? That's what Jesus is trying to address. And I think the story of Joseph and his brothers illustrates the messiness and the complexity of reconciliation. Reconciliation and forgiveness are related, but they're not the same thing. Forgiveness is saying, I can let go of this. I can let go of the hurt and the pain and the anger in my heart. I can give that to God so I can make space for prayer and grace for that person. Reconciliation is about establishing a new relationship. And it's entirely different. Forgiveness comes before reconciliation, but reconciliation is a different animal. And it involves a range of behaviors and steps that might start with denial and might move towards anger. And I think this is where we experience Joseph at his first encounter with his brothers when they come back. I encourage you to go and read the story from chapter 37. Do you know what Joseph does? He throws his brothers in prison. He throws them in prison. And they don't know for how long they're going to be in prison. He throws them in prison for 3 days. And they experience the terror that he did. And the text says this. And they have a chance to feel convicted in their heart of what they put their brother through. And then he bargains with them. We're told that God is always with Joseph. Potiphar, his slave owner, saw that. The jailer saw that in him and appointed him to care for the other prisoners. Pharaoh saw that in Joseph when Joseph interpreted his dream and predicted the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine, and then appointed him to be a great leader. God was with him, and I think God is with him too in this journey of reconciliation, and it's a messy journey. It's a complex journey. He isn't very kind to his brothers, and sometimes the steps that lead to reconciliation, as we experience here in Canada, as we reconcile with our Indigenous neighbors, sometimes hurts surface, tricky things surface that we need to negotiate. And this gets really tricky. He throws his brothers in jail. Then he keeps Simeon in jail while sending back the others with food and the money with which they paid for the food. And then he demands that they can only return if they bring Benjamin back. So they go away and they take the food to their father Jacob and they explain. And Jacob is like, no way, you're not taking Benjamin. If you take Benjamin and Simeon is already locked up in prison and Joseph, remember they deceived Jacob to believe that Joseph had died. He was like, this grief will kill me. And Judah, when the food runs out, realizes that they have to go back. And Joseph was so harsh and shrewd with them that if they didn't take back Benjamin, there was no way they were going to get more food. So he swears on his own life. He puts his life at ransom to say, if Benjamin does not come back, I will offer up my life in exchange for his. And so Jacob gives in to this offer. And I think behind this narrative, the grace of God is working. And sometimes we don't understand all of the steps. But the love of God is always there and available to us, and the mercy of God is always available to us, even when we don't see it. And they go back and they have this big dinner, and they're all around a table with Joseph. And Joseph still doesn't disclose who he is. He inquires about their father and if he is okay. And then he has his servants fill those sacks again with grain and with the money with which they brought. And then in Benjamin's sack, he plants his cup. And then when they leave, he sends his guards after them. And Benjamin is framed for stealing. And we see a bargaining and a harsh way of being playing out. And we behave like that when we're hurt, don't we? We bargain for what we want. Sometimes we make each other miserable for a while. Siblings do that. And Joseph does this. Until Judah comes clean and tells the sordid story from his perspective, recalling what happened to his second to last brother, Joseph, how they sold him into slavery and led their father to believe that he was dead, and it broke his father's heart. And now Benjamin was a source of comfort and love to their dad. And if Benjamin, anything happened to Benjamin, he couldn't allow that to happen. He couldn't allow Benjamin to become a slave. He would take Benjamin's place. And the Spirit is at work in that authentic sharing. It leads Joseph to share the story from his perspective, saying, "I am Joseph, the one who you sold into slavery." And again, we see God in Joseph, shining through Joseph, stepping into this role of leadership, seeking reconciliation with his brothers, advocating for his brothers and his family. We see the Pharaoh at that time working with Joseph to bring his family to live closer in a place called Goshen, where they could raise their cattle and families. And the relationship may not have been what it was before, but it certainly is better. And this is possible through grace, through God's forgiveness. And I think the story is an illustration for the power of love. The power of God's love. And we see that love fully expressed in Jesus' life. Jesus is teaching us to love our enemies. And the love that he speaks of approaches mercy. Sister Doreen from the Sisterhood of St. John the Divine writes that when Jesus prayed from the tree of the cross in the Gospel of Luke, saying these words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they are doing," she believes that these words were lifted up to God in a way that the whole tangled and unfathomable pattern of human ignorance and fear and injury and retaliation and hatred which we live was lifted up. And in that forgiveness that Christ expresses from the cross, in that love and through that love, we are not only reconciled to Christ, but we are reconciled to each other. That God should love each one of us and forgive us. There's an abundance of grace there that Christ calls us to shake out and to receive and to extend. And that's what we do when we pass the peace. We extend the grace of Christ to each other. And it is possible. It is possible to forgive and to love our enemies because Jesus is with us. Sister Doreen writes, the first words of healing from the cross is spoken from a place of deep grief, but not just because our mess is so great, but more so because of God's love. God's compassion is so boundless. It is grief, our own grief, and the shedding of our tears that prepares the heart, that softens the heart to receive others, whatever their journey, and to forgive, and to work towards, and to work through the steps of reconciliation that can be difficult, that can involve anger, that can involve bargaining, that can lead us to places of grief and conviction, and that can move us to a place of acceptance, the extension of grace, and newness of life. Through the power of Christ's reconciling love, we can love those who assume a different political stance, who have fractured trust in our families, who have betrayed our friendship or our kinship. With Christ and through Christ, and in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross, reconciliation is possible. Love is possible. The resurrection allows for new life, for hope, for possibilities beyond our imagining, and we get to live into it through faith. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the Holy Spirit empower us. Empower us to ground ourselves, root ourselves in love, and to bear the fruit of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I believe we are going to sing. No? We are moving into the pastoral prayer. Let us prepare our hearts for prayer, seeking God's mercy and grace. And we begin with thanksgiving. Merciful God, we thank you that you have endowed us all that we need to be one human family. You have forgiven us, you have mended us, and you are mending us. You are reconciling us one to each other. You are forming us into a new creation, grounding us in your love in this place. We are being formed into a new creation, and we thank you for fashioning our human family in your redemptive love. Thank you for helping our municipal, provincial, and federal leaders to strive for healing and reconciliation by opening their hearts to your truth and receiving each other's stories and experiences through the norms of love, peace, and humility. May our elected leaders and may those seeking election, may they strive to serve you. Help them to treat each other with respect and kindness and honor, to listen deeply to walk through and to journey through the complexities of negotiating and bargaining and coming up with ways of being together that serve your purposes. Be with our peacekeeping teams and our military forces serving beyond Canada protect them and guide them to strive for the ideals of justice and freedom and peace. We pray for peace in our world, and especially in places that are threatened by political unrest. We think about Israel and Palestine, and families who have received hostages and bodies of dead hostages. And Lord, we cannot imagine the grief and the pain and the turmoil. And we pray for healing. We pray for comfort. We pray for your peace. Help us to bear witness to that peace in our own relationships. Help us to listen with our hearts. Help us to understand from the perspective of the other, to listen for the core values, to listen for what is really at stake. Help us to respond to each other's hearts. And we pray that our leaders may turn to faith, however they term it, however they describe it, that they may look to your presence, which is beyond the values of this world. We also pray for those who work in social services and for volunteers who care for the vulnerable of our day, those who suffer with mental health challenges, those who live with poverty, lack of access to food and affordable housing. Be with those who provide service, that they too may act from places of compassion, that they would ground themselves in your love, that your peace may flow through them, that your generosity may flow from their hearts and from their hands. Bless those who live with life-threatening diseases like cancer and other illnesses. Bless them with time-sensitive diagnostic testing, expedient referrals and appointments, and prompt access to treatments. We pray that you might attend to their spiritual needs, their mental and emotional well-being. Heal all who are sick from other forms of illness. And we remember Pope Francis as he is ailing and affected by pneumonia and respiratory illness. We pray for his health, that he may be strengthened. And we pray for those that provide direct care for him and for our Roman Catholic sisters and brothers. We ask you to comfort those who are grieving the death of a loved one and help those who are dying, that they might find peace in returning to your presence, that they may experience your comfort, your solace. Be with those who are caregivers. Surround them with your love, that their needs might be met, that they might be strengthened to serve. Send your Holy Spirit to help local churches, especially Central United Church, to live out the gospel in their ministry, to be a blessing to the world, to be the hands and feet of Christ, and equip them to share the gospel and provide the resources and the tools and the wisdom to form disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who are so needed today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.